So the scripture today is a powerful story from Luke's gospel in chapter 24, another post-resurrection appearance, verses 13 through 35, if you want to follow along in your home Bibles, Luke 24, 13 through 35, and let us listen to the Spirit speak to us through this this powerful story. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this text first became alive to me in the fall of 1983. In the first class I ever took with a professor of Christian education at Princeton Seminary called Jim Loader. And this text was foundational for him. And he saw it as explaining the intersection of the divine and the human spirit, how it unlocks for us the mystery of how the Spirit of God enters us and enables us now to be perceptive of God's movements, to be able to see the Christ where before we haven't, where there's something that needs to happen inside of us, right, in order to be able to perceive and to sense and to respond to God. And this his lecture on this text became iconic for generations of students at Princeton Seminary, because it was not just an intellectual enterprise for him, though he was a brilliant scholar, but it was profoundly coming out of his own experience and helping him to understand his own experience of deep change within. So I've shared this before, but I'm going to share his story again to give context I really barely will have time to touch into some of the perhaps touchstones in this passage that I read. So his transformation experience happened in the early 1970s as he was beginning his career at Princeton Seminary. He studied with Jean Piaget, for those of you who know child developmental psychology, and Jim was just brilliant man, called to Princeton to teach. And so he was going on a family vacation, taking his wife and two daughters. They were on the New York Thruway heading to Montreal. And as they're driving along, they see a car broken down on the side of the thruway. And these two proverbial little old ladies standing, you know, precariously on the side of the road beside their car that was broken down, waving white handkerchiefs. No kidding. I mean, literally waving white handkerchiefs. So Jim's intention was to keep going. But, you know, out of the mouth of children, right? His girls shame him. Dad, you teach Christianity at a seminary. Don't you think that you should stop and help them? So what else can you do? He stops. He parks his camper. He's driving a camper about 15 feet in front of this car. And the problem is a flat tire, a front tire on the passenger side. So he gets into the trunk, gets a jack in the spare, and he's working on putting the spare. And at that very moment, a driver who had never had an accident in his life falls asleep at the wheel. And he runs into the car that Jim is tending to. And so the car collapses on his chest, breaking several ribs and collapsing a lung. The force, you know, slams the car into his camper. Fortunately, at an angle, or he would have been, you know, crushed. As it is, he's trapped underneath the car, and he's in trouble. He's conscious, but he's in trouble. So his wife, who is this tiny lady, starts to try to pick up the car. And she starts to pray in the name of Jesus. And this tremendous surge of adrenaline comes. She lifts up the car. Jim is able to get out from underneath it before she drops the car. They learn later that in that effort, she breaks, you know, bones in her lower back doing it. But at that time, that was not known. So here he is lying on the bank waiting for police and ambulance to come. And he's having this incredible surge of spiritual energy within him. He says it's not adrenaline, because, you know, adrenaline would bring with it anger, you know, at the driver who did this, aggression. And he said he felt some of that, but that quickly it was totally replaced by this spiritual energy. And he knew within him that he was going to be okay, and that this was serving a higher purpose. And as he put it, that he was being lived through. So I'll fast forward to he's at the hospital and getting ready to be put into surgery. His right thumb was torn off at the first knuckle. And his wife found the thumb fragment. And she wanted the doctors to reattach the thumb fragment. And meanwhile, he was having trouble getting enough oxygen with his collapsed lung. He was, his lips were turning blue, his skin was turning grayish, and one of the doctors, you know, he yelled at her saying, you know, lady, that thumb's not going to do him much good if he's dead, is it, right? But Jim was feeling this sort of spiritual reality. That's where he was. He knew everything was going to be okay. He's looking at the grim faces of the medical staff, and he's like, he's trying to tell them everything's going to be okay. So what he what he says is, hey, I'm going to sing a stanza of Fairest Lord Jesus. Anybody want to join me? And of course, they must think he's in shock. But he sings Fairest Lord Jesus, right? And then he says, the atmosphere in the room begins to change. The chief surgeon is Jewish. And so he and the chief surgeon begin to talk about various passages from the Hebrew Bible. And he says, then humor starts to come into the room. His skin starts to grow lighter. His lips are no longer blue. And, you know, people start to laugh and to swap jokes. And they sew the fragment of his thumb back on. And he really begins this kind of remarkable healing. The chief surgeon said later, he said, a good surgeon knows when to get out of the way and to let God do the healing. So that's his story in short. And the question is, what do you do with that story? I mean, he's a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, not Oral Roberts University or some other Bible college where they might talk about, you know, miraculous healings and stuff like that. But they don't do that at Princeton Theological Seminary. And he said he really resisted the implications of this for a couple of years before he knew deep within him that he must be obedient to the life of the Spirit within. So Jim was like no other professor at seminary that I knew, and I loved many of them. But Jim had an incredible and unique quality. His entire teaching was devoted to trying to help us to become more sensitive to what he called the grammar or the logic of the Holy Spirit within it, so that we would be more able to see and cooperate with it. But really, as he would say, you know, understanding it will only get you so far. Because what it requires of us always is surrender and trust. It's really what it requires. But he, you know, out of his also conviction that we are drawn as much as we can to understand and to share and communicate, integrated this in brilliant ways. Again, integrating this with the best of human developmental psychology, but also bringing in miracles just seemed to follow Jim wherever he went. And, you know, we would hear stories that would make us just stare out and wonder. You know, so when I went back to the apartment after hearing this first lecture on Luke 24, my wife at the time looked at me. She said, "What's up with you?" She says, "It looks like you've seen a ghost." And I think what was up to me was I was being invited to begin a journey that continues to this day of trying to integrate the life of the mind with the life of the spirit. And at the age of 63, I'm for the first time, I'm beginning to feel like I'm at least getting my toes in the water of that, or feeling more confident in that. Maybe that's the gift of old age. You feel like, you know, hey, listen to that voice that is truest in you, right? Listen to that, right? So let me point just a little bit to parts of this passage that you might reflect on. But do it again with this deep, deep, deep openness and receptivity. Suspension of your doubting, cynical self. And this little child in you that knows more than you allow it to let you know. So in the story, Jesus comes near to these two disciples, and it says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him, right? So right off, I think what this is saying is that spiritual realities do not ordinarily knock us over the head. Sometimes they'll do that. But it requires us to get quieter and to go within and to listen with deeper parts of ourselves. You know, my faith says that Christ is present to us in every moment. Everywhere we turn, Christ is present. But most of the time, we are not we're not awake enough, spiritually speaking, to see. And I include myself in that. I include myself in that. I catch myself being asleep all of the time. And so it's a practice of catching yourself and then bringing yourself to a deeper place of openness. And just practice. You know, is Christ present in me or not? Is Christ present in the other? Is Christ present? And if we can just be still enough, we can begin to see Christ. And not just with our physical eyes, but with a deep spiritual knowing. So Jesus pretends not to know what's going on. And he allows these two people to share their experience, to process their experience. It takes us time to process life, right? We're just in the beginning of processing what's going on here. And it's going to take us a long time to process it. So we need to be talking with others about this, asking questions, listening more deeply, processing our grief. Sometimes we're not even aware of the grief in us because we stuff it so much. So we need to get in touch with all parts of ourselves and begin to express that, to release it. And Jesus knew that. He let them speak because he knew that they couldn't receive the deeper gifts until they could begin to let go of those blocked energies within them. And so after they had spoken for a while, then he responds rather strongly, right? Even he shocks them maybe awake, where he says, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe." So, you know, Jesus is compassionate, but then he's like, if we're serious about waking up, come on, gang. How long are we going to, you know, continue with the same resistances, the same stories, all the same things that block us from the fullness of life, which is ours, if we want it? So get over yourselves, is what Jesus was saying. And then he begins to unpack the scriptures for them. And later they say, did not our hearts burn within us when he was speaking to us? This is a fine instrument. I love it. I love the life of the mind. And yet the spirit is going to be speaking to us in a different modality. Listen to the heart, listen to the body, That's what I think Mary was saying to us earlier too. Put yourself in a position where things are open. We know things. Andrea knew to play Psalm 42 this morning, right? We all have these things if we're paying attention, if we're waking up spiritually speaking. And then when they get to the village, it's night is dawning, right? And you didn't walk on the roads at nighttime where, you know, you could get beat up and robbed. So Jesus appears to be going on, and they invite him, saying, hey, strongly urging him, hey, come in with us. And I think the implication for us there is that, you know, Christ is present. But how much are we inviting Christ to come in, right? How much are we longing for some deeper spiritual reality in our lives? As Jim Loder said, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman or a gentlewoman and is waiting for our invitation, for us to be in touch with our own deep longing. How serious are we about this? You know, what do we want out of our faith? Just something on the side to kind of give us a little extra? Or are we willing to really deal with the true implications of having a living relationship with God? Because I'll tell you, as a finite being, when you're trying to deepen a relationship with an infinite reality, we're in over our heads. The relationship is not going to be dictated on our terms, right? It's going to be getting us into deep, deep waters. As the psalmist said, deep calls unto deep. This relationship's going to take off if we're willing to get into the deep waters of self and to let go. We're not going to manage our way through a relationship with God, I'm sorry to tell you. It's going to take us places we have no idea, into depths we had no idea. And it is scary because it means getting out of our element. And what it really means is letting go of control of our lives. Okay. So here they are. They invite him in. They're at table. He breaks the bread, gives it to them, and their eyes are open, and they recognize him, and he vanishes from their sight. Isn't that incredible, right? And I think it's so much like spiritual experience. There are times, there's those rare times in our lives where the scales fall from our eyes and we see. Like, it's like, oh my God, we see the depths of our hearts, the depths of our lives. We get this spiritual knowing of why we are here. And with it comes some real sadness too, of how much time we spend worrying about stuff that is really not that important, or, you know, striving for things that really are not that important, missing the point, if you will. And then in those moments of clarity, we try to hold on to them, and they just vanish between our fingers. It's gone as quickly as we see it, right? So why is that the case? And it's because, it's because the reality is so beyond us, right? God in Christ will never be an object that you and I can grasp. I mean, if you really think about it, how could God be an object that can be contained by our finite minds? When you really get to the point that you're confronting God, you see, and then you see that you can't see. You see that you can't grasp. You see that you can't make the relationship transactional. It's beyond all of that. As Jim Loder said, that Christ is eternal subject, never object of our perception. And when we recognize Christ, then Christ disappears. Christ becomes the lens through which we see. Christ becomes the light through which we see, the ground upon which we stand, the eye, the deepest eye of ourselves. And we just don't know what to do with it. Now, all spiritual practice is just trying to help us to learn how to let go, to let go, to let go into the trust of this ever-abiding Christ I that is our truest ground and nature. And I know that, you know, we want to make sense of this. And ultimately, it's just beyond our capacity to grasp. So you just have to wade into it. You have to feel your way into it. And that just requires a lot of trust and a lot of practice and a lot of catching yourself in resistance. Because even though there's a part of us that wants God more than anything else, there's another part of us that wants it on our terms and doesn't want to let go. So I find myself resisting all the time. And so it's just catching that, saying, releasing it, and returning once again to trust and to presence. And of course, you know, you don't always feel the presence, but it's there. And sometimes when you don't feel it, it's there the most, doing the most within you. But, you know, God knows that we're weak, that we need some encouragement. So every once in a while, God sends us this sense, or maybe more than that. Maybe God sends us this abiding sense of God's presence. You know, my counsel is just to get your awareness into your solar plexus, into your heart, and just to let it be there as much as you can during the day, because I think that's where we're really communing with spirit, not in our thoughts, but in this sense of presence deep within. So I think the move is really a move. I've called the sermon From Seeing to Being. Ultimately, it's about letting go into Christ and finding that I in us, which is bigger than the I of our personality, and trusting that and leaning into that and allowing that I to lead us. And that I will always lead us into love and to trust and humility and to joy and to patience, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 23. That's a good benchmark to always look at. And then when we're moving into that, then we just naturally begin to see Christ. We see Christ in us, and it makes us humble. We see Christ in the people around us. We even learn how to see Christ in those who are deeply different from us, who are wounded and wounding, and we somehow begin to see Christ there. We see Christ in the earth again. We don't have to be told to love the earth because we see the earth as sacred. We don't have to be told to take care of the poor because we know that Christ is especially present in the poor. We learn to see Christ in the other that sees the world differently than we do. In this highly divided time, what a great practice. It's why I really don't even talk much about politics anymore, because to me it's just so superficial. And I know that the stakes are high and all of that, but it's really just that's the eye of personality that's identified with our ideological point of view. It really is. And even though I may agree with your ideological point of view or disagree with your ideological point of view, I see that as just a part of the superficial eye that I'm trying to get beyond anyway, to the Christ in you and the Christ in me. Upstate New York is Trump country. Our neighbors are Trumpers. And Roseanne, of course, is cocky, and one of our neighbors is. And so they have already developed a joking relationship where they tease each other over politics with his MAGA hat and her hippie stuff. And Roseanne just says, "Jim, I'm not going to let politics get in the way of our relationship." And when we get to the point where goes more than head, it goes right to the core of us. If we can see Christ in the other and just understand our experiences and our backgrounds are different, our points of view are different, and get over that, and to allow Christ, because that's how we're going to get through is when we honor each other, the Christ in each other, and we listen and we trust and we love, because we're all in this together. And when we begin to see, we will begin to be Christ for the world. Maybe so.